Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And hopefully this will be the concluding message on the subject giving thanks for God's election. And we started off really this it was supposed to be maybe one or two messages, and it's turned into three. But we'll go ahead and read this, and then I want to just give a little bit of review. Look at verse 10 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. "And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Of course, the context here is those who will reject the message of truth and the gospel and readily receive the deceit of the man of sin. The truth of these verses have been ongoing ever since the fall of Adam. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. "And everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." And this morning, if you're saved by the grace of God, you can give thanks that you're not in that group. And that's how he starts verse 13, by way of contrast. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the very first point that we covered is, we ought to give thanks for God's election because the elect are not the subjects of wrath and condemnation, which is what every one of us believe, or every one of us deserve, is the same wrath that those who don't believe the truth, we deserve what they're going to get. But we are bound to give thanks to God, because God intervened in sovereign grace, not due to anything in you or anything that you've done, not due to your bloodline, your gender, your heritage, but all because of unconditional love. Sovereign grace intervened. So the second point was, we need to give thanks for God's election because of God's mercy in Christ. Because we are the subjects of God's eternal love. I'd like to just give a good working definition of the doctrine of election. Election is God's eternal choice of some persons unto everlasting life, not because of foreseen merit in them, but of His mere mercy in Christ, in consequence of which they are called and justified. Now, interestingly enough, the truth that I've been preaching on has historically been embraced, preached, taught by genuine Baptists through the ages, from the times of Christ, and are still being taught today. Do you know that in 1792, Ashland's Register of Baptist Churches said that 92% of all Baptist churches in the colonies and or in the United States of America, 92% of them believed the doctrines of grace, held historically to what many people call the 5 points. I find that amazing. That an overwhelming majority of Baptists in that day believed the truth. And sadly, you probably can't find 8% of quote-unquote, I use air quotes for this, Baptists today who would actually believe this, much less preach it. Most preachers are scared to death to mention anything about the sovereignty of God. They want to exalt the free will of man. They want to exalt this religion based upon the faulty, depraved condition of men. I'll have none of it. Because I believe the truth of the Word of the living God. Now, the last time we covered that God's elect are the subjects of His sovereign love, we also examined the time of election. I don't know if you've ever sang, "There's a new name written down in glory and it's mine." If you have, you were wrong. Because the names were written down before the foundation of the world. Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And we were in Him before anything existed. And we proved that from the Word of God. Now today, we're going to look at the reason why we ought to give thanks for God's election is because of the results that election guarantees. Here's the amazing thing about sovereign grace. Every single one that God loved with an everlasting love, that chose in Christ, that He chose in Christ, and that Christ agreed to die for on the cross and put away their sins, and the Holy Spirit in that same covenant of grace agreed in time to bring them to spiritual life and give them the ability to repent and believe the gospel, every single one of them will be saved in time by sovereign grace. Not one will be left behind. Think about that. Election guarantees results. The result of election, what's it say here? "We are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord." There's sovereign love. "Because God hath from the beginning chosen you," that is, before the world began, He chose you to what? To salvation. Election is not salvation. It occurs before someone experiences salvation. And the order is clear. It's plain. It's declared right here. He's chosen you before, from the beginning to salvation. Election took place before the foundation of the world, before time existed, before creation existed, before matter in any form existed. God chose us in Christ to salvation. That occurs in time. That occurs in a person's life. So election is unto salvation, which means it had to precede the salvation experience. It's not salvation. Men are delivered from their sins when they trust Christ, not when they were elected. Now think about it. If this is one of the reasons why I believe with all my heart you and I need to be busy telling people that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, that no man comes to the Father but by Him. I don't know who the elect are. I can't identify them by physical characteristics. My responsibility is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I'm the plant. We're the water. But only God can give the increase. And I have hope. I have belief that there are people in every nation, among every kindred, among every language and tongue, that are going to come to know Jesus Christ through the preaching of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. It's why we believe in missions. Why we believe in witnessing and telling others the old, old story. Men are delivered from their sins when they trust Christ. That's when they're justified. That's when they experience salvation. It's like, I'm not even going to go there. But when a politician, they're elected in November, but they're not actually in office until they're inaugurated in January in presidential elections. Go back all the way. Thank God Ronald Reagan was elected to replace Jimmy Carter, the old peanut farmer. God help him, but God bless him. But think about this. Reagan wasn't president in November of 1980. It was not until he was inaugurated into office later on in 1981. Now, some people might be listening and they don't even know our history goes back that far. You know, back to the 80s. Now think about it. We were elected before the world began. But we weren't inducted into office until much later when we were called by God's grace. I think it's illustrated very well by the declaration of Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 3. And it shows you the relationship between election, which occurred before the foundation of the world, and effectual calling, which happens in time. Now, I've got it memorized, but I'm going to read it. In Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 3, it says, "The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love." That's unconditional election before the world began. Now, what's the result of that? "Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee." That's the work of God in drawing His people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, I like this book by Tom Ross. I better like it. Somebody asked me, "Do you believe everything that people write in books?" And I said, "No." I said, "The only books I believe are the Bible and the writings of Tom Ross." And even there, I've had to correct some things where I've been wrong because I'm a sinner. Now, please, I'm just kidding. You know, I'm just kidding. But I got a good poem by Augustus Toplady to illustrate how God makes this difference. Because were it not for God intervening in sovereign grace and then drawing you and calling you, you'd still be in your sins, just like the people that would receive not the truth, were it not for God's invincible grace overwhelming you, turning your will, changing your mind, giving you grace to believe. If that did not happen, you'd still be in your sins. Toplady. It was Isaac Watts. See, now there's another mistake. Chalk that up. Dick Balmer is going to tell me about this after I get done preaching today. God bless him. He's the fact checker at Mount Pleasant. But here's what Isaac Watts wrote. Why was I made to hear thy voice and enter while there's room? When others make a wretched choice and rather starve than come. 'Twas the same love that spread the feast that sweetly forced us in. Else we had still refused to taste and perished in our sins. What a solemn thought. If you're saved here today, it's all a result of God's grace from beginning to end. He loved us with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, He had drawn us. Which means that we can be sure, beyond a shadow of a doubt, no exceptions, that everyone whom God elected before the world began will come to a saving knowledge of Christ in time. Jesus said as much. He promised. If you don't believe that, then you've got to discount the words of Christ. He couldn't have been telling the truth. He said in John chapter 6, in verse 37 through 39, there's some of my favorite of all time verses to establish the truth of the connection between election and effectual calling and how God brings it to pass. Jesus promised this. And when Christ makes a promise, if it's His will, you can take it to the bank that it will be fulfilled. Here's what He said. Jesus said, John 6:37, "All that the Father giveth me shall come unto me, and him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day." That's a promise. That's a declaration, a proclamation, a promise by Jesus Christ Himself that everyone the Father gave Him is not only going to come to Him, but they belong to Him for all eternity. And He'll not lose one. In fact, that not only teaches total depravity, because you're not going to come unless He draws you. It teaches unconditional election, because the Father gave them to Christ before the world began. It teaches particular redemption, because Christ knew He was dying for all those the Father gave to Him. It teaches irresistible grace and effectual calling, because it says right there that every one of them are going to come. And it teaches perseverance, that not one of them are going to be lost. Hallelujah! I believe it. I embrace it. I teach it. I preach it. Because it's the Word of the living God, declared by Jesus Christ Himself. Now later on in John chapter 10, And how would Jesus know this if it was up to man's free will? How would he know that all that the Father gave him would come? If it's all up to man's... I don't believe in freedom of will. I believe man's will is in bondage to sin and Satan. God has to overwhelm that will. But look what he said again. This is Jesus talking. John chapter 10, verse 16. And other sheep I have, they belong to me. The Father gave them to me before the world began. They're mine. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also, listen to the verbiage, them also I must bring. They have to come to salvation because they belong to me by covenant engagement. And they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. It's guaranteed. That's the result. God's decree of election ensures, it guarantees that there are going to be people saved all around the world. Out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. He guarantees it. Here's one of my favorites. Turn over to Acts chapter 18. I know I say that about every verse, but it's good. And you know, it ought to make you happy. The truth that you believe ought to make you happy. Acts chapter 18, verse 9. Paul the apostle is at Corinth. And he must have had a measure of fear within his heart. I mean, people were persecuting Christians. They were killing them. And here he is at Corinth, and it's a pretty nasty place. A lot of paganism and ungodliness. And it says in verse 9, then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee. For I have much people in this city. Think about that. God is telling him in this pagan city of Corinth, you make sure you speak. By the way, that destroys hard shellism. I believe in preaching the gospel to every creature. I believe that God has orchestrated and ordained the means by which the elect are called. He said, speak, hold not thy peace. Paul, I've got much people in this city. They belong to me. I chose them before the world began. They're going to come. So you preach fearlessly. Declare boldly. Now, how would God be able to say that if it depended on man's free will or his... How would God be able to know, say that? Those people already belong to Him. Christ had already purchased them. And they're going to come. This encourages me, man. This ought to fire us up. God's going to save people. That's the result of His electing grace. Election makes the salvation of some people certain. How much better to believe this than to trust in man's fickle free will, which is fallen and which ensures the salvation of absolutely no one. I mean, if I really believed in free will, I wouldn't be preaching Christ. I'd be trying to convince people, hey, just use your free will. Right now. Now, sadly, there's a lot of preachers preaching free will instead of Christ. I preach Christ. Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. The only way. Look outside of yourself and trust in the perfect work of Jesus Christ. Lastly, you love that, don't you? The last point, giving thanks for God's election because of God's means of calling the elect. God's way of saving sinners has never changed. It's through the power of the Holy Spirit and the preaching of the truth of the Word of God. He says here, go back, we'll read it one last time. You ought to have this memorized by now. In fact, when you go out, I expect you to recite it. Taylor, I'm just kidding. She got a real worried look on her face. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice the order. Through sanctification of the Spirit. This is what the Holy Spirit agreed to do before the world began. Those that the Father chose who were set apart by election. Those who Christ redeemed who are set apart by the blood of the everlasting covenant will in time be set apart by the work of the Holy Spirit. That is His office work, to call them out of the world and to conform God's elect to the image of Jesus Christ. Now, the first phase of that happens in regeneration, when the Holy Spirit brings to spiritual life a dead sinner who is in bondage to Satan and sin and depravity. The Holy Spirit makes them alive spiritually. It's the phrase born again, born of God, regeneration. It is solely a work of the Spirit bringing life to a sinner. Notice, immediately upon that work, He also gives them grace to believe the gospel. That very moment that they're brought to spiritual life by the power of the Holy Spirit, they are also brought to repent and believe the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. And it says it right here. Through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now, a lot of hard shells don't see that. But it's right there. God gives life, and the first proof of life is that sinner having a change of mind about sin and God and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. You can make no claim to being one of God's elect if you've never been changed. If you've never been sanctified by the Spirit, if you've never believed the truth, if you've never been called by this gospel message, whereunto He called you by our gospel through belief of the truth. Salvation is by grace through faith, and faith is a gift of God. And it comes as a result of hearing the Word of God. Regeneration precedes faith. A dead man doesn't believe nothing. He can't hear. He can't see. But when he is born of God, he immediately believes the gospel. See, I don't believe you're regenerated and some years down the line you come to faith. That's a lie. It shows it right here in this verse. They are connected. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. God calls men to salvation. It says right here, by our gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. 1 Corinthians 1:21. People say, well, come on, preacher, come on. If I believe what you're teaching, that God has a people, that Christ redeemed them and purchased them, and they're for sure going to be saved, why should I even preach the gospel? What a dumb question. Because the answer is, because Jesus said to preach the gospel to every creature. See, is it that hard to believe all the Bible? Is it that hard to believe in God's sovereign grace, clearly stated, and also believe in our responsibility to preach to men and women and boys and girls that Jesus is the way? No, it shouldn't be hard. Now, people ask that. I've heard people say, well, if I believe that, I'd never even preach. Well, my friend, that's the very reason why I preach. Because I know for sure God has a people that are going to be saved. And I pray that He'll allow me the privilege until my dying day to tell people that Jesus is the way. The only way to God. If God permits, my next granddaughter is going to be born on August the 6th. You know what I'm going to tell her when I hold her for the very first time? I'm going to tell her what I've told every one of my children and my grandchildren. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And by the grace of God, I'm going to live that out before Elena and tell her that Jesus is the way. We need more people preaching these truths. People need to know why they're saved. And how it's all brought about. Because it'll make you happy. It'll cheer your heart. It'll give you joy. When you know that God has gone to this great length to bring you out of darkness and grace you with salvation. I hope you know Him today. I hope you've trusted the Lord and that your heart is filled with joy unspeakable and full of glory. For me, it happened in November of 1980. And I look back, and it's amazing to me how everything was orchestrated by God. It was not my doing whatsoever. And He's changed me forever. Let's all stand.